setting our captives free, those who have wounded us or harmed us, forgiveness then releases our hearts from bondage and enables us to experience great peace and joy.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Forgiveness is powerful, very powerful force, and Scripture tells us that we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. That's a pretty steep calling, isn't it? To forgive others as God has forgiven us. It's a story about a woman who was testifying to the power of forgiveness in her life. She was talking about the transformation that had resulted in her life through embracing forgiveness. And she declared, she said, "You know, I'm so glad that I've learned to forgive. I have an uncle that I used to hate so much that I vowed I'd never go to his funeral, but now I'd be happy to go to it any time." I think perhaps this woman misunderstood forgiveness and the true nature of forgiveness there. You know, just yesterday I was walking through a parking lot and I saw a bumper sticker on a car. Are you like me? Are your eyes drawn to bumper stickers? It's kind of like the philosophy of our day, of the ages, right? And so I'm walking along and I see this bumper sticker and I see it says, "Gratitude is the best therapy." Gratitude is the best therapy. And I think, you know, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? You know, that we learn to be grateful, thankful for what we have. It can do a work of therapy in our hearts. But as I saw that, I thought, you know, I think it could also be said, forgiveness. Forgiveness is the best therapy. How many of us carry needless pain and bitterness because we refuse to forgive? In fact, refusal to forgive hinders the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, I know in one message we can't possibly cover all that the Scriptures have to say on this subject. In fact, I would say this is a subject which is suitable for a series, say, of 9 to 10, 11, or even 12 messages. Don't you think? Some of you think so? I knew that. So no, we will not be reenacting that 12, I think it was 11, message series on forgiveness here. But we do want to cover some of the essential truths that we need to understand about forgiveness. Before we go any further, though, I want to put a few things out on the table here for us. This is from a book called The Art of Forgiveness by Lewis Smedes. And he says here, let's make sure that we clear up a few misunderstandings about forgiveness. Before we can build, we have to understand these things. We have to blast away some erroneous thoughts on what forgiveness is not. And here's what he said. Forgiveness is not this. It says, when you forgive a person, this does not mean that you are immediately healed. It says, when you forgive a person, this does not mean that you are going to be buddy-buddy, the best of friends. When we forgive a person, this does not mean that we surrender the right to restitution or justice when appropriate. And when we forgive a person, this does not mean that we trust them, at least yet. And when we forgive a person, we are not avoiding pain. We are opening the door to healing. And finally, when we forgive, we take the journey at the pace we are able to handle. The deeper the hurt, the longer the journey. And I think those are some good points to remember before we go into this topic today. We said we've been looking at this matter of revival. We've said that revival is that strange and sovereign work of God in which He visits His own people, restoring, reanimating, releasing them into the fullness of His blessing. We've been using this metaphor of soil, the preparation of soil, that if we're going to have this harvest of revival in our hearts, that there is some work that needs to be done in the soil of our hearts first. That again, the farmer doesn't just go out into a field, throw some seed, and hope for the best, does he? That there's some work that goes into that first in preparing the soil. So just as that farmer must prepare the soil before the seed is planted, the same way there's some work of preparation that has to take place in our hearts before we experience the joy of revival. The first is humility, acknowledging our spiritual need and dependency. Honesty, confession, being honest with God and one another about our true spiritual condition. And then repentance, this change of mind that results in a change in our behavior. This is how we prepare the soil. And then we talked about what I would call planting the seed in the soil of grace, that this is something for which we desperately need God's grace, isn't it? We can't do these things on our own, in our own strength. We need God's grace. Holiness, obedience, that this is the life that God calls us to. As we repent from sin, we turn to holiness and obedience using God's grace. Last week we talked about weeding the soil, about the first of all, the clear conscience that sometimes maybe there's something in our heart or our mind that we need to get right with another person. We have wounded, we have offended, we have sinned against another, and we need to go confess that first, of course, to God, and then go to that person, and if at all possible, make things right with that person. Today, then, we want to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness can also be a great weed, a bitter root, even, Scripture calls it, that can grow in the soil that needs to be removed. So today, then, forgiveness, setting your captives free. And I would suggest that in the process of setting our captives free, those who have wounded us or harmed us, we're actually setting ourselves free, aren't we? Forgiveness then releases our hearts from bondage and enables us to experience great peace and joy. In just a moment, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Now, before we look at that passage here, let's consider the context and what Jesus is saying. In this is this context of right relationships through forgiveness and restoration. Right before this passage here in Matthew 18 that we will be looking at is a passage which is used in a church discipline context. I know oftentimes we think church discipline, we immediately get this very negative thought and feeling. We think it's like church discipline, that's when we lower the boom on people, right? We come down and we pound them with the hammer of church discipline. When I think that's really the wrong attitude, and that's not what it's saying. Church discipline, the purpose of church discipline is not about punishment or retribution. It's not saying someone has sinned and boy, we're gonna get this guy now. We're gonna nail him to the wall. Now, church discipline is not about that. It's about forgiveness and restoration. It's a process for forgiveness and restoration. That is the goal of church discipline, not to punish someone, but to bring about forgiveness and restoration. That's ultimately what we want to see happen through that process then. So on this subject then of forgiveness and restoration, Peter hears Jesus talking about this. He realizes, again, the purpose of this is not to hammer somebody. It's to bring about forgiveness. And Peter has a question about this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.'" Or perhaps your version says 70 times seven. Jesus goes on and says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Powerful passage there, isn't it? Powerful passage on the subject of forgiveness. What do we make of this? Well, first of all, let's consider the measure of forgiveness, the measure or the standard or the magnitude, if you will, of forgiveness. How are we to forgive? Now, if we were living back in those times and this subject of forgiveness came up, and again, we're talking about the forgiveness that is between people, when we have been wronged by someone, when someone has harmed us or sinned against us in some way. Well, the rabbis would teach, you know, would say, well, how many times must one forgive? You know, if someone has hurt you, wounded you deeply in some way, I mean, there has to be a limit at some point, right? This person, you can't allow this person just to continue, you know, hurting you, harming you, and you just keep on forgiving them. There has to be a limit. So somehow, in their wisdom, the teachers of the day had decided that the number of times one was obligated, required, if you will, to forgive was three. Three times. So someone could hurt you three times, you could forgive them three times, but after that, forget it. No more forgiveness for that person. So this is the context here. Peter's thought and the disciples, they're hearing Jesus talk about this matter of forgiveness. It naturally raises this issue. And I can just imagine Peter. Now, and I'm going to take a little liberty here with the text, but I think it might be appropriate. For Peter hears this and he realizes that Jesus is talking about a greater kind of forgiveness than what the rabbis were teaching, the other rabbis were teaching. And so he says, I wonder, how many times am I required to forgive someone then? Now, let's see, the rabbis say it's three, so I've got an idea. I know what I'm going to do. I'll double it and add one for good measure. That gives me seven. And the beauty of that is, too, is seven was considered, biblically, seven was considered the perfect number. Seven was God's number, right? Remember when Revelation, we were looking at the numbers seven, and we saw the seven of everything, and then man's number, the beast, was six, right? 666. So seven sounds like a great number of times. And I bet he was just filled with joy in his heart, saying, "Lord, how many times shall we forgive? Up to seven times," thinking that he was just being so incredibly generous with his suggestion. Up to seven times. I only have to forgive three, but I'm going to go up to seven times. Isn't Jesus going to be impressed with me? And I bet that's what Peter thought. I bet he really thought that Jesus was going to say to him, "Wow, Peter, you get it. Yes, that's right. Up to seven times? Is that how many times I should forgive?" And then, of course, Jesus turns around back on him and says, "I tell you, no, not seven times, but 77 times." Or maybe your text says 70 times seven. Now, there's a reason for it. You know, there's some debate about the biblical, what is the proper translation of that there. The point is, though, it's a great number, right? I suspect that probably 77 is the correct translation. And here's why. You might wonder, where did Jesus get that? Why did he say 77 times? Well, Jesus was going back in, I believe, to Scripture, to the book of Genesis. If you turn back to the book of Genesis, we're going to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at a passage there that I think gives some insight into why Jesus said this. No, not seven times, but 77 times is how often you are to forgive. In Genesis chapter 4, we see it's the story of Cain. Remember, Cain had killed his brother Abel, and he was being driven away then. And in Genesis 4, verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." So, in mercy, God assured Cain that he would protect him from vengeance. He says, if anyone harms you, that he would bring vengeance seven times over on that person. So saying, okay, well, what does this have to do with 77? Well, if you go a little bit further, you see there along comes a man named Lamech. And Lamech was a very proud man. He was a boastful man. And he was the type of guy who wasn't going to let anyone get anything over on him. He assured that he would retaliate, that he would take vengeance against anyone who harmed him. And so listen to what he says in verse 23. It says, "Lamech said to his wives, 'Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times.'" You see there, we're here, he was, if God was going to avenge Cain sevenfold, he said, you know, I've done something here. No one gets anything over in me. And if anyone tries to hurt me, if anyone harms me, I will pay back 77 times. Not a spirit of forgiveness. I don't think we'd look at Lamech as an example of a spirit of forgiveness, would we? No, in fact, the very opposite. So what is Jesus doing here? I think he's taking the example of the exact opposite of what our attitude ought to be and turning it around using that same measure. He says, just as Lamech was going to avenge 77-fold, well, you must forgive 77-fold. And of course, I think it goes without saying, but I'll say anyway, once again, it raises the question, why do people say it goes without saying, and then they proceed to say it anyway? But I'll say it. It goes without saying, but Jesus, of course, is not talking about a literal number here, is he? Whether we want to go with 77 or 70 times 7, which is what? 490. That's right. We have a very smart young man right here. Jesus isn't suggesting we keep a little list out here. Someone harms you, sins against you. Ah, there's another check mark. Better watch out, buddy. There's 68, 69, 70. You're getting close. Or 486, 487. He's saying what? That we are to have a spirit of forgiveness that is unlimited. There's no limit to how often we forgive. Now, some of you are just thinking, oh man, I don't like that. That's just not fair. That's not right. Well, stay tuned. We're going to talk about justice a little later. So he's put out an incredible, and here's Peter thinking he's being so generous. Should I forgive up to seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven, 77 times. In other words, there's no limit. There's no limit, Peter, to how often we are to forgive someone. Now, you just say something like that, that's like, wow, I'm sure he was really thrown off by that. And as was Jesus' habit, one of the ways, one of the things he loved to do in his teaching style was what? It was parables, was telling stories to illustrate So he gives a wonderful illustration of the depth or the magnitude of forgiveness, as well as the reason why we're to forgive that way, and then a warning about what happens when we don't forgive. So here's an illustration, first off, of forgiveness. This king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants says he began the settlement with a man who owed him 10,000 talents, who was brought to him. Now, what was that? Well, first of all, a talent was a measure. It was a weight of silver or gold. And the talent was the largest unit of their currency. And in their day, in the Greek, the largest, the highest number, don't ask me why, I don't know. I've always wondered, I don't know. The highest number in Greek was 10,000. That might be equivalent of what, you know, what we would say a, what is it, a Googleplex or something like that. I think that's our largest number that we have. Well, 10,000 was the largest conceivable number. And so here was this man who owed 10,000 talents, their largest measure of currency and the largest number they had. So this would be millions of, in our day, this would be millions of dollars. But I think actually to make the point, this would be more along the lines of, say, for example, the size of our government debt, right? Trillions of dollars. Now, how could a guy possibly owe that much money? Well, really couldn't. But for the purposes of the story, he does. Because Jesus is making the point. Here was a man who owed an unimaginable debt that he could never repay. That's the point. He could never repay. You could owe someone $1 million and think, boy, that's a big debt. But you know what? In time, you might eventually pay that one off. You might have to work. You might have to have a really good paying job and work a long time for it, but you might pay that off. But this kind of a debt is, by its nature, this is something you're never going to pay off. So here's this man who owes an unfathomably large debt. And possibly that's what it may have sounded like to Jesus' listeners as they heard him say that 10,000 talents. We might hear that today as trillions of dollars. Can any individual in this room pay off trillions of dollars? No. But this servant falls on his knees. He says, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Could he really? No. He never could, but he was desperate. Desperate, saying, you know, I'll pay you back. I'll pay it back. The master did something that sounds a little strange to us. He says he was going to order that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Master knew he wouldn't get it all, but he said, you know what, I'll get something back. And in those days, if you owed a lot of money, you weren't able to repay it, you could go to prison and work off that debt, and even your family could be sold into slavery to help repay that debt. So the man is desperate, and he says, don't do this. I'll do whatever it takes. Somehow I'll pay you back. And the master took pity on the servant. He said, tell you what, we'll reduce it down. We'll put you on a payment plan, right? We'll put you on a payment plan. We'll do a little debt consolidation loan here. We'll put you on a payment plan that's reasonable, and we'll work it out, right? No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He just completely wiped it away. How many of you would like that? You know, if someone just said, you know what, everything you owe, it's all canceled. You don't owe anything. So here was this servant who had an unimaginably vast debt that he could never repay. And it's just in one fell swoop, it is canceled. The debt is forgiven. And you let him go. He was free. That is a powerful illustration of forgiveness, of unlimited forgiveness. But unfortunately, because how did the servant respond? Did he go out with joy and singing and have a spirit of grace about him because of what had been done for him? No, we see an illustration of unforgiveness then. Servant goes out. And he sees someone else who happens to owe him some money. It's 100 denarii. What is 100 denarii? Well, a denarius was the lowest form of lowest unit of currency. And the average daily laborer for his efforts for one day would earn a denarius. So you might say, so here's someone who owes him 100 days worth of a daily laborer's wage. Now, of course, compared to what he owes, it's absolutely as nothing, is it? But let's think about this for just a moment on the human level here. Sometimes I think when this story is told, the disparity between what this servant owed and what this, of the 10,000 talents and the 100 denarii, the disparity between those is focused on, as it should be. But let's think for just a moment about this 100 denarii. If someone owed you 100 days' wages, for you and me, that's a significant amount of money, isn't it? Think about, like the average laborer, what's the average salary in America? And you take 100 days of that, we're talking that could be $10,000. If someone owed you $10,000, would you want it back? So this is significant. There is a significant, it's not some trifling amount on a human level here. It's significant. There's a significant debt there. But what is 100 denarii compared to 10,000 talents? Or we might say, what is $10,000 compared to $100 trillion? Nothing, right? Now, as far as this man was concerned, hey, you owe me, and that's a significant amount. And he's completely forgotten about all that he has been forgiven. So he grabs him and chokes him and says what? Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. The story doesn't end there, though, does it? Where Jesus then points out the danger of unforgiveness. Even though this fellow servant had begged for patience, he says, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But the first servant went, he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Or some, what'd the master do? Say, boy, some people, what are you going to do? And let it go? No. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So we see the measure of forgiveness, that it is unlimited. We see that illustration of this man who owed an incalculable debt, who was just forgiven for it. And then the one who's been forgiven so much, who refuses to forgive others. He says, well, if you want justice then you're going to receive it. In fact, that's what he's saying here. That you, who were forgiven so much, refusing to forgive so little comparatively to another, because you want justice, well, you're going to get justice then. That God will give you justice if that's what you want. Some of us are thinking, boy, this just isn't fair. Well, was it fair when the servant was forgiven the 10,000 talents? Of course not. It was grace. And so is it fair to forgive someone who's wounded and harmed us? No, but it wasn't fair when God forgave us either, was it? It's because of God's grace that we're forgiven. And we then are called to give that grace, extend that grace to others in forgiveness, just as we have been forgiven. And if we don't do it, then say, what? Okay, then you want justice? Okay, you'll have justice then. So there's a danger in unforgiveness, and that we invite justice here and now. There's a wonderful story in the book of Genesis about Joseph. You know the story of Joseph, where he was this young man who seemed he had such a hopeful and promising future, and his brothers were jealous of him. They were envious of him. And what did they do? They had him sold into slavery in Egypt. They went back and told their father, Jacob, that he'd been killed by a wild animal. And they sold him into slavery in Egypt. But of course, through God's providence, eventually in time, even though he suffered greatly for a time, eventually what? Joseph rose to a place of prominence, of power, second only to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And through Joseph's work there, he was able then to save his family, his nation, and many, many others through a time of famine. You know the story there where Joseph eventually revealed himself to his brothers, and they were afraid, thinking, oh, here is now who is someone in such a place of great power. He can pay us back. But he didn't. He was gracious to them. But then after their father Jacob died, they wondered, uh-oh, now that our father's, is now the time when he's going to pour out his wrath on us for what we did to him? Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. So they were trying to, like, Joseph, you know that dad said you're supposed to forgive us, thinking that maybe it had been a ruse how he had treated them so kindly before. Now that their father was dead, okay, now it's going to come out. Well, dad said, no, don't do that, Joseph. Don't do that. So he says, now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Why do you think Joseph wept? I think he was so wounded that they still didn't understand or get it. For years, how he had treated them with such favor and kindness. And now it seems like, what, they think it's just because our father was alive that I did that, and now that he's dead, I'm going to go after them? So his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In other words, am I the one to mete out ultimate justice here? No, God is. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. That is a powerful illustration again of forgiveness, of grace, And I would say of providence, too, what God's providential rule in our lives. Now, here's something that might be a little hard for us to digest. But did you know that God takes the things that have been done to you, to me, that we've been sinned against, we've been harmed, we've been wounded in some way, that people, they meant it for evil. But God turns it around and can use it for good. Have you seen that work in your life? Someone has harmed or wounded you in some way, and you saw that through that, somehow through that, you learned more about the kind of person God's calling you to be. You learned to extend mercy and kindness to someone who didn't deserve it. You learned to show favor to someone who didn't deserve it at all, because God used the pain that someone else inflicted on you to teach you that. So maybe you've been hurt in some way, and maybe God intends it. They meant it for evil, but God intends it for good in your life. Well, let's talk for a little bit about forgiveness. What are we saying? Are we saying, what does this mean? Well, forgiveness means what? I fully release the offender from his debt. Essentially, forgiveness is giving up your right to get back at the person, to pay him back for what they did. Now, if someone harms or wounds you, is there a moral debt there? Sure there is. Does that person deserve some kind of payback, some kind of punishment for what they did? Sure they do. But forgiveness is saying, you're not going to be the one to hand it out. Now, as we'll see in a little bit, it doesn't mean there is no justice at all, because there is justice. It just means you're not going to be the one to insist that I'm going to hold on to it and I'm going to pay this back personally, what that person did to me. It says, I fully release the offender from their debt, from what they've done. It also means this, I promise that I'm never going to bring up the offense again to God, to others, or to the offender himself. Someone is wounded and you've forgiven them. That means what? You're not going to keep bringing it up with God. You're not going to keep bringing it up with others or to that person. What's happened? It's released. It's done. You know, sometimes someone insists that they have forgiven, and then they start rattling off a long list of all the things that they have forgiven in someone, and you kind of wonder, maybe that person really hasn't forgiven. They need to keep mentioning it. Oh, yeah, that's like that time, yeah, I forgave you. Remember when you did this? Yeah, I forgave you for that. And then you did that, but I forgave you. Releasing the offender from the debt, not bringing it up again. Somebody out there is saying, hey, there's no forgiveness in my heart. Is that true? Is your heart clear? It says, have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been lied to? Has someone ever broken a promise? You felt neglected by grown children? Been a victim of a violent crime against yourself or a loved one? Been treated unfairly by an employer? You were slandered or falsely accused? You were divorced by your mate? Your mate committed adultery or another sin? You were rejected by parents? You were stolen from? You were cheated in a business or financial deal? You have a rebellious or wayward son or daughter? You were belittled, an alcoholic parent or mate, abandoned, humiliated, abused physically, emotionally, sexually, in some other way. Have you been hurt? As you reflect on that, do you find any of these statements to be true? Every time I think of that person or that offense, I still feel angry. Remember this, I have a subtle secret desire to see that person pay for what he or she did to me. You know, deep in my heart, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to that person who hurt me. I sometimes find myself telling others how so-and-so hurt me. And if that person's name comes up, I'm more likely to say something negative about him or her than something positive. Or how about this one? I cannot thank God for that person. If any of those are true, maybe there's some work of forgiveness that needs to take place in your heart. Say, well, okay, maybe there is, but you know what? There's no way I could ever forgive this or that. It's just not fair. It's not right. But again, we have to ask ourselves, like that servant who was forgiven so much, what has Jesus suffered for you and for me? What has he forgiven in you or in me? Or how about this one? I know sometimes people really struggle with forgiveness because they think this, if I forgive them, then they're off the hook. If I forgive them, then it's like it's saying it's okay what they did. You know, forgiveness is not saying there's no justice. What we're saying is we don't need to personally carry it around inside of us and carry it out and carry that bitterness and resentment in us. What we're saying is God, you are the judge. You are the just one. I think I've told you before, some of you know the next thing I'm going to say. There is no such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe. Do people get away with things in this life? Yep. Sometimes they get caught. Sometimes they pay in this life. But do sometimes people get away with things? All the time, right? Have you gotten away with something? But eternally speaking, if the scriptures are true, and I believe they are, they say what? That every single one of us is going to stand before God. And there will be an accounting. Now, I don't understand exactly how that's going to work with the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, but it's all going to be put right. Now, we're forgiven in Christ. We're not condemned before Him, but there's going to be an accounting there. Things are going to be put right. And for the unbeliever who stands before the judgment seat of God, what a frightening prospect that is, that God is just. So is anybody getting away with anything? No. Because God is just. And therefore, when we forgive someone, when we release them into God's hands, we're not letting them off the hook. In fact, and we'll see in just a moment here, we ought to pray for that person, ought we? Because God is just, then we need to pray for that person. They're not getting off the hook. Well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget what they did to me. Where did someone, somewhere along the line, get this idea that forgiveness means forgetting in the sense of like it makes no difference whatsoever what the person did going forward all the time? Because that's not true, because sometimes, yes, we forgive, but that doesn't mean that we forget what happened and that it makes no difference in the relationship going forward every single time. Now, sometimes it does, right? It's forgiven, we're reconciled, and we move on as if it didn't happen. But sometimes, though, we do remember, and the relationship has changed. Forgiveness does not always mean forgetting. And by the way, when the scriptures say that God forgets your sins, that doesn't mean that He's unaware of our sin, that we confess it, and then it's like, whoop, it's gone. What are you talking about? What? When the scripture talks about God forgetting our sin, it means what? That He no longer holds it against us. That it's been forgotten in that sense. Of course, He remembers. And so, no, a relationship may change as a result of it. But we've released that offender from the need to pay them back. I've forgiven, but I still struggle with feelings of hurt. Biblical forgiveness does not mean that you're not going to feel hurt, maybe for years afterwards. But you've released that person from the need for retaliation. What do I do? What do I do with this? Well, do you need to make a list? Are there some people in your life that you need to forgive? Someone who's harmed or wounded you? Take some time, maybe this week. Say, Lord, would you search my heart? Is there someone I need to forgive? And then you need to confess that. You and I need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I'm harboring bitterness or resentment against this person. Forgive me for holding on to that, because I'm only hurting myself. And we might even turn it around and pray for that person. Choose to forgive. Forgiveness is an act, a choice, an act of the will that says, I release you from my need to retaliate. And I entrust this situation into God's hands. And if possible, reconcile. It's not always possible. Sometimes some things are so deeply wounding and damaging that the relationship will never be restored, or at least not this side of heaven. But don't let that be an excuse not to try if it can be reconciled. I know we haven't said today everything there is on this subject. I think if we are carrying bitterness and resentment in our hearts, that is a bitter root, that is a weed in the soil that needs to be uprooted before we can experience the joy of revival in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose redemption is absolute, it's total, it's perfect, it's complete. That all of our sins, not most of them, are not the minor ones, but all of them and the worst of it, Lord, all of it is totally and completely covered, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we are the servant who was forgiven the countless debt. Help us, Lord, then to be the servant who goes forth with gratitude and mercy and grace in our hearts, extending that forgiveness to others. Praying for, Lord, your word tells us to pray for even those who persecute us or spitefully use us. Why? Because you are just, God, and because you are just, we tremble. We tremble for those who've wounded us. Lord, teach us to love, teach us to forgive. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.